All right. So, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." In chapters 2 through 7, we saw the growth of the church in Jerusalem and Judea. Then in chapter 8, we saw how God used the persecution of the church to spread the gospel into Samaria. Last week, with the conversion of Paul, God was just starting to prepare the way for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. In this week's lesson, we see the final preparations and the end result of those preparations, with the gospel message being taken to the Gentiles and their becoming a part of God's family and providing a way for the gospel to reach the ends of the earth. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all the ladies who are here, and I just pray that you be with us as we study your word. I just pray that you would soften our hearts to your word and what you have to teach us, and we just pray that you just help me in giving me clear speech, and all for your glory. In your son's name we pray, amen. All right. So, remember back in chapter 8, Stephen was preaching the gospel in the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now we're back in Caesarea, where we're introduced to another important figure in the history of the church. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the poor, and prayed continually to God. The Italian cohort was a Roman auxiliary cohort likely composed of volunteers from Italy. They were stationed in Caesarea, which was a major Roman port city and the Roman administrative center of Judea. Their job was to maintain and protect the Roman interests in the area. Here we learn that Cornelius was a devout man who feared God. In fact, his whole household feared God. He was generous with his money and prayed continually. Cornelius would have been considered a God-fearer by the Jews. God-fearers were Gentiles who loved the God of Israel and were supportive of the Jewish faith, but they stopped short of becoming full Jews in their lifestyle. They didn't follow all the Jewish customs and laws, or in circumcision. Jews appreciated these God-fearing people, yet they still would not share their life, home, and food with them. They were still very much considered Gentiles. In Matthew, there's a different centurion who was praised by God for his faith when he believed that God's word alone was enough to heal his servant. So it was not unheard of for a centurion to be God-fearing. Continuing on with verse 3 in the text, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." The ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m., was a traditional hour for prayer and for the evening sacrifice for the Jews. When Cornelius saw the angel, he immediately recognized the angel as coming from God and asked what he wanted. Notice the fact that the angel spoke directly to Cornelius, calling him by name. Cornelius was known by God, and his devotion is recognized. He had a real relationship with God, but he did not know Jesus yet. Cornelius displays appropriate fear and respect for the angel. The angel tells Cornelius to send men to Joppa to find Peter, and he's given very precise directions on where to find him. The distance to Joppa is around 30-ish miles, so it's somewhat close, but would still take some time to get there. However, Cornelius doesn't wait until the next morning. He sends his servants and the soldier on their way as soon as the angel departs. Here we don't see the angel telling Cornelius exactly why he's to send for Peter, but later in the passage we do learn that he was told that Peter would have a message for him. Despite not knowing every detail, Cornelius doesn't question the angel further or even question whether it was from God or not. He just sent the men to Joppa with instructions on what they were to do. So while the men Cornelius sent are on their way to Joppa, the story switches to Peter, and we see how God prepares Peter for bringing Gentiles into the church. Last week at the end of chapter 9, Peter had stayed in Joppa for several days after healing Tabitha. So that's where we find Peter. And just like for Cornelius, Peter receives his vision while praying, but Peter is praying around noon. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. When the Lord tells Peter to rise, kill, and eat, he is horrified and tells the Lord, "No way! I've never eaten anything uncommon or unclean." For context, in Leviticus chapter 11, God speaks to Moses and instructs him on all the different types of animals and which are clean and unclean. It's an interesting chapter to read as God is very specific and detailed about exactly which kinds of land animals, animals of the sea, birds, and insects they were allowed to eat. The animals they could eat were those that were considered to be clean, and those they were not to eat were considered to be unclean. The unclean animals were to be detestable, an abomination to them. In fact, they're instructed to not even touch the carcasses of unclean animals because then they also would become unclean. That chapter in Leviticus ends with these verses. "This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the clean, the unclean, and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten." In Peter's vision, the sheet is full of all kinds of animals. All kinds indicates that it was all forms, all manner of animals. So not just clean animals, but unclean ones as well. Just to be told to kill an unclean animal would have been very difficult for Peter to accept, but to kill and then also eat it would have been unfathomable. Peter can't believe God is telling him to eat something unclean and responds by saying, "By no means." The voice then tells him, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This series of events happened three times. Sound a little bit familiar? God wants to make sure he has Peter's attention. It's reminiscent of Jesus asking Peter if he loves him three times after having been denied by Peter three times before his crucifixion. Surely God's got Peter's attention now, and he knows that it must be something important, but it seems he still doesn't fully understand what the vision might mean as we pick up at verse 17. "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him." While Peter is trying to figure out what the vision could mean, the men Cornelius sent arrive at the house. When the Spirit tells Peter that three men are looking for him, he is not given any warning that these men are Gentiles. So imagine the initial shock he might have had when he first saw the men who were looking for him. Despite any initial shock, it seems that Peter must have very quickly started to realize the true meaning of the vision he had. Not only were dietary restrictions being done away with, but distinctions between Jew and Gentile were being removed. The law of Moses was being replaced. Peter was beginning to get an idea of what God meant when he said, "What God has made it clean, do not call common," or as it says in the NASB, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Peter invites the men in to be his guests. This is huge for Peter. By inviting them in to be his guests, he's showing that he's already started to change his views, as no good Jewish person would invite Gentiles in to be their guests, and certainly not a Roman soldier. In the tradition of the elders, which often took things further than what the law did, it was prohibited to eat and drink with Gentiles. If they ever did any transactions with Gentiles or had to interact with them in any way, it was never done in their homes. Peter's guests stay overnight, and the next morning they all leave for Caesarea together. It's important to notice how Peter brings with him some of the brothers from Joppa, so he will not be the only Jewish believer there to be a witness to the events that will occur. In verse 24 takes us back to Cornelius. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius is excited for what God is going to do, and he's invited his relatives and close friends to hear this Peter that he was told to send for. I wonder whether we display that same type of excitement to share God's message that he has for us with our relatives and close friends like Cornelius did. Starting back at verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. Cornelius had possibly never even heard of Peter. All he knew was that God had told him to send for him and to listen to what he had to say. There was likely a sense of awe and anticipation for Peter to be coming. So when he arrives, Cornelius falls down at his feet and worships him. Peter quickly corrects Cornelius, though, explaining to him that he's just a man, no different than Cornelius. Let's focus in on the short phrase right in the middle of verse 27. He went in. It seems like such an innocent phrase and not very significant, but once again, this is huge. Here we see Peter doing something that was unheard of in those times, a Jew entering the house of a Gentile, let alone the house of a Roman soldier, who were also generally despised by the Jews. Just as Gentiles were considered to be unclean, so were their houses, so the Jews would not enter into their houses. We've seen two times now where Peter has been able to put aside his upbringing and beliefs and made giant steps toward acceptance of Gentiles. All of Cornelius' friends and family that were gathered there would have been very familiar with the Jewish people's treatment of the Gentiles and the Jewish customs against entering their homes. So it was likely very surprising for them to see Peter actually coming into the house as well. Peter sees all the gathered people in the room and speaks to them. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." Peter now understands that the vision just wasn't about unclean and clean animals, but also about no longer considering certain people clean or unclean. Even though Peter now understands this, I wonder if he fully understands exactly what acceptance of the Gentiles means in God's plan for his church. As I mentioned earlier, Peter isn't entirely sure of what is expected of him, so he asks Cornelius exactly why he was sent for. Cornelius explains to him about seeing the angel and the message that the angel brought to him. And then tells Peter that they're ready to hear whatever God has commanded Peter to say. So Peter opened his mouth. As I was studying, this phrase really struck out to me, and it was very convicting. Peter didn't know exactly why the men had come other than they were sent by God. And he had no message other than the same message he's been preaching to the Jews. So he opens his mouth and lets the Spirit guide him in what to say. But he had to first actually open his mouth to speak. We can't tell others the good news of Jesus either without first opening our mouths. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." At this point, I think Peter likely has a full understanding of what God's plan is and that he is offering the same opportunity for salvation for the Gentiles. God was accepting the Gentiles into the body of Christ. As one commentator said, this statement by Peter was revolutionary to the Jews, who perceived themselves as God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, but God was moving to a new economy of dealing with his people. Peter then goes on to give them the gospel message, starting with a summary of the life of Jesus. Notice how even though they were Gentiles, they still knew and were familiar with the life of Jesus. As Peter says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea." Again, Peter gives essentially the same message that he's been preaching to the Jews. He did not have a different message for the Gentiles. The message of the gospel is the same for everyone. Jumping down to verse 42, we read, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. As Peter is preaching to them, Cornelius and his family and friends believe in the truth of his message and believed in Jesus for their salvation, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then in verses 45 to 46, we see the reaction of the Jewish believers who had come with Peter. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. These Jewish believers were witnesses to the Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles, and in the same manner as what had happened at Pentecost. Them speaking in tongues authenticated the work of the Spirit among the Gentiles and was a visible sign of acceptance of the Gentiles into the church and the body of Christ. The Gentiles received the exact same Spirit, the exact same blessing as the apostles and first followers of Jesus did on the morning of Pentecost. As one commentator said, it wasn't just that God loved or blessed the Gentiles that astonished them. It was that God loved and blessed the Gentiles just as he loved and blessed the Jews. And he did it while they were still Gentiles. That last part was very significant to the Jews. He did it while they were still Gentiles. Previous to this time, there had been Gentiles who were Jewish proselytes, but they had to be circumcised and agree to follow all the ceremonial laws. They had to become Jews in order to be accepted, and often they still weren't fully accepted or treated exactly the same. It was likely a stretch for these people, for the church, to accept the Samaritans, but at least the Samaritans could trace their heritage to the tribes of Israel, and they were circumcised. This was not the case with the Gentiles, yet they were now accepted by God too. We'll pick up in the tale with the tail end of verse 46 to verse 48. After seeing the evidence of their conversion and the filling of the Holy Spirit, then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Peter commands the new converts to be baptized, showing their full acceptance as Gentiles into the community of the believers. We'll see later on in Acts, it wasn't always smooth sailing for the Gentiles and the Jews in the early church. But the initial acceptance is there. Peter is asked to remain with them a few days, where he likely discipled them and continued to teach them. So last week and this week, you can really see the sovereignty of God. God wanted his message to go out to the Gentiles. So he first intervenes in Saul's life, causing him to do a complete turnaround, so that he could use Saul to be his instrument to carry his name to the Gentiles. After Saul's conversion, God then had to prepare Peter and thereby the other Jewish believers to actually accept the Gentiles as converts. God is sovereign over all the events in our lives and is constantly working to bring about his will in our lives. As Job says in Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In order for this message to get to the Gentiles, God removes Peter's and the Jews' prejudices against the Gentiles. As one commentator stated, the prejudices of Peter against the Gentiles would have prevented his going to Cornelius unless the Lord had prepared him for this service. Are there groups of people we may consider unclean or maybe even consider unworthy, which is preventing us from bringing God's message to them? Excuse me. Who are the Gentiles in your life? Who are the people that you would rather not associate with? Wouldn't want to go into their homes, let alone invite them into your home. A commentary I read said this: we often think God sees color. He only sees the heart. Sorry. God does not see economic status. He only sees the heart. He doesn't see nationality or ethnic group. He only sees the heart. What about us? We can't see into man's heart. But can you say, I don't see color? I only see someone created in God's image. I don't see how rich or poor someone is. I only see someone created in God's image. I don't see nationality or ethnic group. I only see someone created in God's image. And to carry it further, I don't see all the piercings, the tattoos. I only see someone created in God's image. I don't see their past. I only see someone created in God's image. I don't see their sexual orientation. I only see someone created in God's image. I don't see the addict. I only see someone created in God's image. From Genesis 1:27, we are all created in the image of God. And we are commanded to love one another as found in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. We're commanded to love our enemies, Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then moving down to verse 47, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? James 2 warns against showing partiality based on wealth or social status. And in 1 Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy to not let others look down on him for his youth. God is always at work in our lives to prepare us for the work he has for us, even removing prejudices or biases we might have so that his message can go out to everyone, as God's amazing grace is available to all who call on the name of the Lord, as we see in Romans 10, 12 through 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message that you have for us, and you know how convicting it was for me. I just pray that you use it to speak to others. And be with everybody as they're in their small groups. We just thank you for all the work you do in our lives. And help us to be doers of your word and not only hearers of your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.